Well, good morning, friends. Normally when you see me up here, it's dealing with some governance-y or church admin-y type issue. Today is a little bit different. I've been asked to come and share with you this morning because Sarah and I are hoping next year to be scattered into Africa to go share the good news of Jesus with the Yao people. Just as I was listening to those video interviews with Nathan and Libby and Winnie, just that thought of millions of people dying never having heard the gospel. Just let that settle for a little bit while I compose myself. But so over the past 5 weeks, we've been journeying together through a series called Together, looking at how we as a church are brought together by our God. So we started at the beginning, Genesis 1, and we looked through how God created people and how we were good together. And that didn't take very long, and we skipped through in week 2 to Genesis 11, where we looked at the Tower of Babel and how actually God's people, when we get together, can end badly. We can be bad together, and it ends in rebellion. Then we skipped through to Exodus, and we saw how God saves his people and gathers them to worship together at Mount Sinai, a worshiping response to a God who saves. And in week 4, Dan took us through the early New Testament church as we looked in Acts at what church together looked like and should look like for us today. Devotion to teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer together. And last week, Steve took us to Revelation to give us that picture, kind of like our vision on the wall there, what forever together looks like as the church of Christ under the reign of King Jesus. And today, as you might have gathered, we're going to explore what it looks like when God's people are scattered, when we, God's people, go out. So this morning you've heard about Nathan and Libby's plans to head into the field in 2022, so next year as Bible translators, making the Bible available to people in their first language, their heart language. Imagine if us sitting here today, the only Bible available to us was Latin. How difficult is it to engage with that? And you've heard about Winnie's plans to go into Southeast Asia next year, taking the good news of Jesus Christ with her. So before we look at how we as a church scatter out, I thought I'd share briefly about what Sarah and I are planning to do next year, God willing. Before we came to Perth, Sarah and I were working in a little small African country called Malawi, sort of in Central Africa. I was working as an auditor at the time, so we had gone there with no sort of missionary or gospel intent, really. We were just there to actually have a good time. But while we were there, we met a number of missionaries, people who'd come from Germany and other parts of the world to come and serve there. And we became very good friends with them, and we still are good friends with them 15 years later. And the cool thing is, the surprising thing is, they weren't uber Christians. You know, these weren't like Christians on steroids, they were just normal people like us. And I suppose the difference is that they just made themselves unconditionally available to God. So as our time in Malawi came to an end, we were reflecting on, you know, what was God doing with this, right? We serve an awesome God who doesn't do things randomly. And for Sarah and I, we were strongly convicted that he'd been using that time there to sow the seeds in us for a time to come when we would come and serve him as missionaries or intercultural workers. And it's taken a long time for that seed to germinate and to flower, and here we are 15 years later, hoping to head out to Malawi next year. So you've got the map up there. Malawi is a little country. Give you some perspective, it's about 25 times smaller geographically than Western Australia. Yeah, that's kind of difficult to imagine. Think Tasmania, it's 1.5 times the size of Tassie. So not a big landmass, but about 18 million people living in that country. Right? So comparatively, take all of Australia and squeeze us all into Tassie. That gives you a feel for population density. And so it's not surprising that Malawi, it ranks the fifth poorest country in the world. Right? So it gives you a feel for the place. Of that 18 million people, 2 million are a particular people group called the Yao. And the Yao are culturally and religiously Muslim. And they're considered to be a least reached people group. Libby was talking about that 99 point whatever percent. So at least reach, there were less than 1% of the Yao who would identify as being Christian. So do the math on that. That's out of a 2 million people group, 99% of them wouldn't identify as being Christian. And so we're going under the banner of an organization called Global Interaction. They're the outreach arm of the Australian Baptist Church here in Perth. I don't know how we got a Guernsey, but there you go. We're going with some Baptists. And we'll be joining three other families based in a little town called Mangochi. So working among the Yao requires us to learn their language. So we have to go and learn Chiyao. And there's some adage about old dog, new tricks. So that's going to be interesting. And you've got to learn their culture as well. It's one thing to understand the language, but how do we interact in a way that is culturally relevant to you? And so for us, given that high upfront investment, we expect that this is what we'll be doing until we retire. And despite my gray hair, that's actually still quite a long time. That's a good 20 to 25 years for us. So it's a long-term play. Global Interaction are not focused primarily on humanitarian work or building replicas of our Western-style churches, but rather our role will be to help empower the Yao to develop their own distinctive way of following Jesus. So that's what we're going there to do. So this next slide is a good mate of mine, Tim, and you can't see the tree, but he's sitting under a tree there with some folk from the village. And that's what we hope to be doing, literally sitting under a tree, sharing the good news of Jesus with people who haven't heard that before. So we'll be in the cafe afterwards with our hot chips and with Winnie and Nathan and Libby. Please come past and engage with us. None of us bite. We're not too weird, I don't think. But come in here and engage with what each of us will be up to as we go. But as we look together this morning, and Dougal had it there with Matthew 28, around how God scatters his people and why he does it, let's join together and just pray as we come to the word this morning. Father, thank you that you are a God who gathers his people to himself. Thank you that you have gathered us here this morning, Lord. And as we engage with the words of Jesus this morning, will you help us to see clearly the things that are important to you? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first scripture we're going to look at this morning is Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. It's the one Dougal read earlier. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and they came to him and said, he came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And we're going to skip forward in your Bibles just to Acts 1 and starting in verse 6. So talking about the disciples. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So as we look at these two scriptures this morning, hopefully we're going to see three things clearly together. The first of them, if we can get the next slide there, first of them is the authority of Jesus. Jesus speaks as one with authority, and we're going to have a look at that. We're going to have a look at what he commands us to do, and we're going to have a look at why he commands us to do that. What's the heart behind that? So to set the scene at this point in history, when we're reading these two accounts, he's been unfairly tried by Jewish and Roman authorities. He's been found to be guilty, yet he was innocent of the charges. He was beaten, he was tortured, and finally he was put to death by crucifixion on a cross. But then 3 days later, he is miraculously raised to life by the power of God. And that's evidenced by an empty tomb on the morning that had been guarded by Roman soldiers overnight. And the Gospels tell us that he appeared to many people over an extended period of time before he went back to heaven. And these were eyewitnesses, right? People who had names and families and were in community who saw the resurrected Jesus. They walked and talked with him. They touched him. They put their hands in the holes in his hands and into his side. they ate with him. And what we read here in Matthew and Acts are two different accounts of the last conversation Jesus has with his disciples. We have the very words of Jesus before us as he gives final instructions to his closest followers before he ascends into heaven. So as we look at the first point, the authority of Jesus, why is Jesus' opening statement in Matthew 28 one about authority? And in fact, Acts 1 also speaks about authority, although not Jesus' authority, but the authority of his Father. So Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority, this is Jesus speaking, in heaven on earth have been given to me. And in Acts 1, it's not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Why this emphasis on authority? Well, authority here is important because Jesus is about to issue a command. And in order to tell somebody to go and do something, you need to have the authority to do so. So, as a family, we enjoy overland traveling. Back in 2013, we had planned an overland trip in Western Australia. And every trip has to have a name, right? You've got to call it something. And so ours was going to be the Weather Report Tour, because we were going to all those places that you normally only see on the weather report, Meekatharra, Marble Bar, Tom Price, up that sort of neck of the woods. So off we set, and we were 2 days into the trip, and we were about near a town called Payne's Find. So for those of you familiar with the area, it's on the Great Northern Highway, so heading north, and it's about 400 k's out of Perth. And so if you've been up there, and certainly it's got better, but at the time, there was no mobile reception. No phones. Remember that. That's important to the story. And so we had gone through Payne's Find, and we were about 50 k's through there. And at the time, I was driving a Land Rover, and we managed to blow the engine on this Land Rover. And I've got a whole different sermon around why you shouldn't drive Land Rovers. We will keep that for another time. But there we are stuck, and it's 50 k's back to Payne's Find, or 100 k's forward to Mount Magnet. On the side of the road, two young kids. No mobile phone reception. So the only way we're going to get towed and get home is if we can get a message to a passing motorist who can then drive to when they actually get mobile reception, phone the tow company, and get them to come and find us. Problem sorted. We record all our details on a piece of paper, and now you've got to try and stop a motorist. Now, problem number one, if you've ever sat on the side of the road on the Great Northern Highway, there actually aren't that many cars. And in fact, on that day, it was one every hour, literally, because we timed it. So one car every hour. And so you now jump into the road and you try and wave down a car in the middle of nowhere, right? People have watched Wolf Creek. It ain't happening. So one, there aren't a lot of cars, but two, people are actively like swerving around you. They're not stopping, right? And then you wait for the next hour for the next car to come past. And eventually we did get picked up. It took us about 6 hours. But so how different would that have been if I had been a police officer, dressed in a police uniform, standing next to my police car with lights going, and you step out into the road? Okay, some people might still try to run them over, but most people would stop. What's the difference between Gunter and a police officer? Well, the police officer has the legal authority to issue the command for you to pull over, and you typically comply. And so we read a similar story about a Roman centurion in the book of Matthew. It's in Matthew 8. And so when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, and said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. He's suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Verse 9, "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to another, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, there is no one in Israel have I found such faith." The centurion got it. He understood that Jesus had authority. But who is this Jesus that he gets to command people? Well, John 1, verse 1 starts to point us in the right direction. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Was with God, and the Word was God. But Colossians 1:15 nails it. In verse 15 it says, "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, And then verse 19, for in him, in Jesus, was the fullness of God pleased to dwell. Colossians is telling us in no uncertain terms that he, Jesus, is the image of our God, that God dwells in him fully. All things were created by him. He is God incarnate, God come to earth in flesh. And that's where he gets his authority from. Earlier in Matthew 8, we read a story about Jesus on the sea in a boat with his disciples. Big storm comes up, and Jesus is having a nap in the back, and his disciples are panicking. They're like, this is the end of it. We're going to die. And so they rouse Jesus. They wake him up in a panic. And Jesus rises, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they are calm. And his disciples marvel, saying, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, he's the God-man. In him, all things hold together. Even the elements obey him. There's something cool about that. What's the thing we as humans fear most? Now, we can bend nature to our will. We have big wind turbines. We can capture the wind. We can capture the waves. We can do solar. We can do all sorts of clever stuff. What's the one thing in the world that we can't control? It's death, right? We haven't quite figured that one out. And yet, Jesus has authority over death. So if you remember what preceded our readings today, Jesus was crucified. He was dead and buried in a tomb. And yet he conquers death by being resurrected by the power of God. And not only that, he conquers sin, because his death is not a normal death. In the death of the innocent Jesus, he takes our punishment for rebelling against God on himself, and allows us to be brought back into right standing with God. We were enemies with God, the Bible tells us, but Jesus' death on a cross reconciles us to God again. So when Jesus says in Matthew 28 that all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me, he means it in the fullest extent that we can imagine. There is no higher authority. There's no Supreme Court of Appeal or a king or a prime minister that we can appeal to. Jesus is the King of Kings. He has authority over us all. And so for those reasons, he gets to command us. But what is Jesus commanding us to do? So if we have a look at Matthew 28 there, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And again in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, here in Perth, in Judea, Geraldton, in Samaria, Kananaro, and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus is commanding us, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them, and to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So we are to make mature followers of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And to be his witnesses to all nations, to the ends of the earth, But a witness is a one who gives evidence or a testimony. And so what is it that we are supposed to be witnesses for? Well, for the early disciples, the people who walked with Jesus, they were expected to be witnesses about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? They had walked with him. Peter speaks of it in Acts 2. He's addressing the crowd, and he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. They were eyewitnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of the most important man in history. Our natural state is one of separation from God. So either through open hostility as rebels, or I think as we see lots of in Perth today, people are just indifferent. Oh God, that's nice. It's just not for me. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, hostile to God, his enemies, Christ died for us to reconcile us with God. How astounding is that? When he speaks of it in an interview, that's the missional nature of the God that we serve. People who are enemies, he goes and looks for. And that grace that we've experienced, if you're sitting here as a follower of Jesus today, that's the good news that he's commanding us to go and be witnesses about. But the command is more than that. Be my witnesses Tell people what you have seen and received, but more, make them my disciples. Baptize them and teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Jesus commands us to disciple people to follow him and grow them to maturity. And isn't it exciting that we get to see that command played out here next week in baptisms? That's just it's an exciting thing in the life of the church as Jesus' command to us plays out visibly for us. So we've looked at the authority. Jesus has all authority. And we look at the command he gives us to go and be his witness and to make disciples. Why is this the last word that Jesus gives to his disciples before he ascends into heaven? And it comes down to his heart. So we all come from different places and different backgrounds and have different experiences of God and even of church. And I think a lot of people, maybe not this group, but a lot of people have this idea of God as aloof and distant if he exists. At best, he is disinterested in the day-to-day affairs of men. And at worst, he's actually pretty cranky and wrathful at our wrongdoing. So either a disconnected, distant God or an angry God. But Jesus' last words on earth, they don't proclaim judgment or warning. They are not self-serving or ambivalent to the state of man. In his last words on earth, Jesus sends people on mission, on a rescue mission, if you like. And that reveals everything, I think, about the heart of Jesus and about the heart of the Father. Jesus' overriding concern is for the lost. And he says it of himself in Luke 19. So he's just, we know the story, Zacchaeus, tax collector, Jesus goes and has lunch with him. And everybody's like, oh, how could you have lunch with a tax collector of all people? And Jesus says of himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That by very definition is the heart of a Savior. And the Son's heart is the Father's heart. They share this. So if we go back to the book of Jonah, what does God do? There's the city of Nineveh. Nineveh are not God's people. They're not his chosen nation. And yet he sends a prophet, he sends a missionary to them. He sends Jonah. And we can talk about Jonah and his recalcitrance to go, but God reaches out to them. And through just the most unwilling of missionaries, God saves a city. He shows grace to them when they recognize their sin, they repent, and they turn towards God. He saves a people that are not his chosen nation. And he actually saves a bunch of sailors who end up transporting Jonah on the way there. And I've just picked one story there, but the whole of the Bible is about God reaching out to a lost humanity. The heart of the Father and of the Son are missional. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So what does it look like when God scatters his people? And I think for the most part, our churches have a pretty good handle on maturing and discipling people. We do that through our Sunday gathering. We do that as we gather in growth groups during the week. Or last night as men came to the meet and greet, I wasn't here, but I saw photos and I'm jealous. But so I think we've got a good handle on how we create disciples and mature people. But I think often as a church, and this is a church universal, we struggle with the go bit. Go and make disciples. And so in one sense, you've heard today about missionaries that are planning to faithfully take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the proverbial earth. And as a church, we are, you saw the people Dugan mentioned, we are already partnering with families in the field. And so together, are we not actually being faithful to the command of Jesus that he gives us with such absolute authority? And the answer is yes, for sure. And can I say thank you for those, well, for us as a church and for those of you individually who are actively supporting our mission partners. But I would suggest that if we only do that, that we're only partially fulfilling that command to go that is given to us as a church. So in the 2016 census, how many people in Perth? Guess? Not a trick question. Two and a half million people is what we have here in Perth in 2016. The interesting stat is of that 2.5 million people, only 1 million are born in Australia. Never mind Western Australia. Only 1 million out of that 2.5 million are born in Australia. England, New Zealand, China, India, the Philippines, Vietnam, Italy, South Africa, Malaysia, Scotland, Sri Lanka, Germany, Greece, Korea. I'm guessing more north, south than north. The USA, Hong Kong, Lebanon, Ireland, Indonesia, the Netherlands. Those are just the top 20 countries where people are coming to Western Australia from. Do you see what's going on here? All nations now is less geographically linked. And so yes, there's still a need to go and meet people in their communities. So for us, I haven't seen a lot of Yao people here in Perth. And so it's important that we go to them. But I would suggest there's also a growing need for us as a church to go and disciple the nations that we find here in Perth. And so while we're often tempted to interpret Matthew 28, the Great Commission, or the scattering, as a call to go to overseas mission, in doing so, we miss the instruction for the local church for us to go to Jerusalem, to our hometown, to here, to Perth. And this is nothing new. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in Acts 2, we saw that 2 weeks ago with Dan, and they start to proclaim the good news of Jesus in various different languages and tongues. Jews from all over the world are gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. There are people from Parthia, from Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, from all over the known world are gathered there in Jerusalem. And what you see is Matthew and Acts coming together just beautifully. Make disciples of all nations, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And those two things happen beautifully, we see there in Acts 2. So as followers or disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be so clear in our minds that there is only one universal command for us as the church, and that's to go. That's for all of us. So how do we do that? Well, you've heard from Winnie and Nathan and Libby and from us that we're planning to go. And so one way that we as a church can do that is by supporting those families. You heard from Nathan saying that without your help, we can't do it. And that goes for us as well. I know for us, we're probably only about 30% funded in terms of what we need to actually buy tickets and get on a plane, and I think they're similar. As individuals and families, and even as I was preparing this, I speak to myself this morning, we need to lean into supporting our national and international missionaries financially. And they were all being very polite and saying, pray for us, and that is important. But there is actually a financial need as well. Don't be fooled into thinking you can't. Don't be fooled into thinking you can't give financially to send mission workers into the field to tell people about Jesus. Millions of people dying not having heard that news. And we all find ourselves in different financial circumstances. You're speaking to an accountant and a church treasurer of many years. I get that. But our individual contributions collectively make a difference. And so some of us may be able to give much to this endeavor, and others may be able to give not much at all. But can I encourage you to align your hearts and your wallets with the heart of the Father and Son to seek and save the lost? And if you're sitting here thinking, Gunther, you don't know my personal circumstances, you're right, I don't. But here's my challenge, if you think you can't, is commit to pledging $10 a month to a missionary family, and then commit to praying for that missionary family. In one sense, the dollars are actually not important, but what you are doing through that physical act of giving and praying and partnering is much like when we give to the church, right? We are spiritually aligning our hearts through a physical act to that of the Father's, orientating our hearts towards those that haven't yet heard about Jesus. So can I exhort you, would you be praying, you've heard the stories today, would you be praying for this work, and will you help fund this work? So for the families you've heard from today, we believe God is calling us to scatter away from our homes, to leave Perth for the gospel. But for those of you who are not called to overseas mission, which is going to be the vast majority of us, go is an equally important instruction from Jesus to you, to scatter to the nations we find here in Perth. Those 1.5 million people who ain't from here, right? That's who we've been called to do. And as a church community, we need to be thinking hard about that. When I go out into my week, which you're going to do tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon, and as I do life, think about these questions. How do I point the people I work with to Jesus? And you go into your office tomorrow. How do I point my friends or at school or uni towards Jesus? How do I point my family members towards Jesus. We need to be thinking about how we build relationships with people, how we do life alongside people in such a way that points towards a Savior. And this is something we should be wrestling with. We should be strategizing in our growth groups. What does the lived out gospel look like in our community? And by community, I don't mean your church community. Everybody, I'm guessing, or most people in your church community already know Jesus. This is about when you go into your office community or your sports club community or your stamp collecting club community. People who don't know Jesus, how are you being faithful to that command to go? And the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm persuaded, is effectively communicated through relationship with people. As we journey through life with them, life is messy, and people are watching you, Christian, to see what difference your faith makes in your life when you get retrenched, when somebody in your family dies. And we need to always be ready when they're watching to give an account of the hope that we have in Jesus to them. So for you, for me, for the church, there is one uniform, singular command for all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die a death that we deserved. Thank you that you have given to him all authority under heaven and earth, authority over death and sin. Thank you that he puts us back into right relationship with you. Father, this morning, would you help us to listen carefully, to hear your voice, and to be obedient as individuals, as a church, to your command. Will you help us to go and make disciples of all nations, that more people would be brought from death to life as they meet Jesus. And Lord, please help us to be bold to give an account of the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, this treasure that we have found, would we be free in sharing that with others? Thank you for your grace to us in these things, Lord. And Father, we pray for those millions of people who have not yet heard the good news, Lord. Would you raise up people to take your gospel to them? Would you raise up gospel workers? And Father, would we as a church be faithful in sending people to go and do that work? We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.